You may be seated. You may be seated. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And you know what? Let me grab it. I'm going to do a little quiz. I want to see how you guys are tracking today. So to get us rolling, I'm going to show something up here on the screen. And when I show it up on the screen, I want you to just shout out what this company is known for. So let's see the first one. Go ahead and throw that up there. Chicken. What's their slogan? Eat more chicken. That's right. Eat more chicken. Man, they got the cows going on and everything. We know that Chick-fil-A is about chicken. And right now you're like, man, I'm going to go get me some. They're not open on Sunday. So anyway. Okay, let's see the second one. Flying. I heard like 75% said flying, and like 20% said faucets. But anyway, no, Delta, they're known for flying. That's, you know, so when you go on their website, you know, I'm not searching for books. No, I'm going to book. I'm going to book a flight is what I'm going to do when I go to Delta. We know that they're for flight. Okay, let's go to the next one. Let's go to the next one here. Hospital. Yeah, they're known for healthcare. And some of you, like last night, I had somebody from St. Luke's. I'm like, why didn't you put our logo up there? They did not pay me anything. I just chose one. So St. Luke's, St. Al's, doesn't matter. They're known for being a place where you can get good healthcare. All right, let's go to the next. Oh. Cheap furniture. Somebody nailed it. Cheap furniture. And can I take it a step further? We know, listen, they're known for home furnishings and whatever else, but they are especially known. The reason why they say they keep their costs low is because they have you assemble the furniture, right? And has anybody ever tried to put together anything from IKEA? I see your hands. Right now, we need to have an altar call because I'll guarantee you lost your religion trying to put something according to their instructions, okay? So I get it. Cheap furniture. Okay, yeah, we're there. And by the way, nothing wrong with this. Kind of, I like a lot of their furniture. So if you work for IKEA, don't kill me. Okay, here we go. Next. Okay, taxi, car ride. Okay, their slogan is two words, get there. And so that's what they do. They get you from one place to another. And I'm going to tell you, I'd never used Uber before until it was like 2 years ago. I was in San Diego, and dude, I'm going to tell you what, they saved me a lot of money, and I got to meet some really cool drivers along the way. Of course, they have drivers that kill people, but I didn't get that guy, and so anyway. But yeah, we know what Uber's about. Get there. What's the next one? Wow, isn't that interesting? We got like 72 different answers to the church. Huh, Chick-fil-A, chicken! Delta, flying! St. Al's, healthcare! IKEA, cheap furniture, Uber, taxi, the church. The church, what is the church known for? There are so many answers to that question. And that's what we're going to be breaking down starting today, going into a new series called The One Thing. And what I want to talk about over the next several weeks is the one thing that we need, the one thing that God can provide, the one thing I truly believe that the church should be about. You see, God has given us a mission. God has given us a message. He has given us, listen to me, church, we exist for the gospel. This is why we exist. And I'm gonna break this down, because I think a lot of times when we talk about the gospel, you know, we talk about gospel music or gospel services or gospel this or gospel that, and many times we can be talking using the same word and have a number of different definitions that we're pulling from. And so today, what you've got to know, I'm gonna be right up front with you as we go into this series. What I have been praying for, and I know that I'm not alone in this, what I've been praying for is that God would allow us to get back to making the main thing the main thing. That we would come back to what the church has been about, who we are called to be, the gospel. And literally, a lot of the words that I heard you shouting out are great words: love, grace, Jesus. All of this is encompassed in this, but I want us to come back to what it is that God, who he has called us to be, and understand what it is that he has called us to do. And my prayer is that we would experience a gospel-centered, scripture-fed, spirit-led revival that transforms us. And so I'm going to say something here at the very beginning. You might disagree with me and you might not like what I'm going to say, but I'm just going to go ahead and throw it out there. We are not going back to the way things were in culture or in our communities the way it was pre-COVID anytime soon. And so if we as the church live with our number one goal to get back to where we were, to get back to whatever the programs were that you love that we're not able to do anymore, if that is what you're living for, is to get back, you're missing it. Because I'm convinced, church, that if there's ever been an opportunity for us to impact our communities, our families, our friends, listen, it is today. The gospel is what we need. And I'm going to be talking about this and breaking this down, but you've got to understand that I believe as we look forward, there are opportunities we didn't have in March. And so for us to only focus to getting back to what I wanted, let's forget about that. Let's forget it. You know, I want to see some measure of normalcy myself. Actually, I've never been normal. I don't know what normal is for me. But the reality is, guys, let's not miss who it is that we're called to be. Let's not miss what it is that we've been called to do. Let's come back to this idea of being centered around the gospel. And so today, for the next few minutes, I want to break this down. What is the gospel? And so I'm going to be talking, listen today, I know I'm talking to two different types of people. There are some of you here in this room today. You have been serving the Lord, and I'm thankful for your life. I'm thankful for your testimony. God has made a change in your life. And so today, as I'm going through this today, can you just join with me as we're unpacking this? And can we just remember what it is that God has done and give God praise this morning? As I'm teaching, I want you to worship. As I'm teaching and we're looking at the gospel, I want you to give God thanks. I want you to remember who you were, and I want you to remember what God has done. And if nothing else, man, let's get fired up, because this gospel has transformed our lives. We came to God searching, man, we searching for meaning. We came to God searching for belonging. We came to God searching for love. We came to God searching for what we didn't, we just knew that there was something that was drawing us. We knew that there were addictions we could not break. We knew that there were sins that were defining us. And we didn't even, some of us came to God, we thought accidentally, but God in his grace was drawing us. And it was the gospel that transformed us. So today, man, if you are a blood-bought, saved, regenerated child of God, you're a son or a daughter of God, I just want you to worship and give God praise as we're talking. But today, you might be here and you're just kicking the wheels on this whole Jesus thing. You showed up and you're like, I don't know what to expect here. I don't either, but listen, as I'm talking, I want you to get away any preconceptions you have about the church. They're judgmental, they're hypocrites. I promise you that probably a lot of your ideas that you have are going to be true of some people that make up the church. We find hypocrites everywhere. We find sinners everywhere. But listen, this morning, I want to introduce you to Jesus. I don't want to introduce you to a program. I don't want to introduce you to a new strategy. I don't want to introduce you to four psychological principles to change your life. No, I want to introduce you to Jesus. So listen to me. If you're in the second camp, I want you just to listen. I'm not asking for you to even agree with what I'm saying. I just want you to at least think about what we're going to be talking about. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, it breaks down this thing that we call the gospel. And I'm going to make a big claim here, and you can write this down. And listen, if you're here today and you disagree with me, listen, that's fine. Man, let's talk, let's dialogue. But I want to make a big claim, and I believe that this is true. We have no answer for life change other than the gospel. We have no answer for life change other than the gospel. Let's talk about this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. I love this passage of scripture. He starts, Paul, by looking at who we were. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Let's just pause there. Listen to me. If you're in the first camp that we talked about, you have been saved by God thanks to the gospel. This is who you were. This is who I was. This defined me. And there's some very vivid words that he is using. These are provocative words that jump off the page at us. We were dead, children of wrath. And verse 4 introduces what we call the gospel. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Some of you guys remember that moment? Remember? Oh, come on, man, that's good. By grace, you have been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And listen, this is at the heart. Wherever you were, if whatever camp you're in, if you're in Christ, this is what happened. If you're not in Christ, here's what can happen. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith in what? We're going to talk about that. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. You cannot earn this. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Today, I want to look at and respond to this question. What is the gospel? And what we're going to do, I'm going to slowly unpack this over the next few minutes. And the first thing I want us to understand this morning is this. The gospel is good news, not just good advice. The gospel is good news, not just good advice. The gospel is not a life only to be lived. It's a message to be proclaimed. The good news is what I'm sharing with you this morning. I was jacked up and God changed me. And if he changed me, he can change you. It's, you know, somebody put it this way. Man, it's nothing more than one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I like this. The gospel is good news. It's not like, hey, you know what? If you'll try this, why don't we try this? Let's try this little principle here and this will fix you. No, it comes back to you. This is radically powerful, transformational news that because of what Christ did, you can be changed. The gospel is not about something we do. It's the good news about something that has already been done thanks to Christ. So let's take this a step further. The gospel is good news, not good advice. What is this good news? The gospel is good news that we have been saved. The gospel is good news that we have been saved. What have we been saved from? We got to break this down. Let's remember who we were. We were by nature children of wrath. We are saved from something that we don't like to talk about. It's like, well, I like to have my own version and my own vision of who God is. Listen to me, we need a biblically informed vision and version of who God is. We were saved from the wrath of God. Oh, I don't like a God that has wrath. I don't like a God who can be angry. My question is, why? Why don't you like a God who can have wrath, justified wrath? Because if God is a just God, and he truly is God, and he has said, this is something that is displeasing, this is something that is a stench in my nostrils, why would he truly be God and would he be a just God to not be wrathful towards sin? Right. Now, we don't like that. We don't like to consider that. But this is the God that we serve. We have been saved, however, from the wrath of God. And you're like, oh, hold on a second, break this down. Well, let me ask, have you ever been under the wrath of someone? Some of you, maybe this morning on the drive to church, were under facing the wrath of someone. And we'll have counseling available later. We can talk about that. Hey, I felt wrath. I felt, man, when I was a kid, I know it's hard for you guys to believe this, but every once in a while I get in trouble. And it's hard for you to believe this, that a lot of times it was my mouth that got me in trouble. I remember my family. I grew up in a Christian family, and in fact, we traveled around in ministry. It was a musical family, and I'll be honest, man. I didn't know Jesus, but I learned all the words of the songs, and I knew all the actions and whatever you're supposed to do to look good. And you know, they would make us as kids get up and sing with them, and I'm sure it was cute. But I remember one time we went to Northern Indiana. We were singing at a service there, and I don't know why. I remember this fact that I was wearing white pants. I mean, come on, like Don Johnson, come on, Miami Vice days, 1985, 9 years old, man, I'm rocking the white pants. That night we'd had the service, and after the service, you know, the kids went outside, and I don't know why we were doing it. All I remember is that me and the pastor's daughter got into a fight, yeah? And this is very embarrassing to admit, she cleaned my clock. She was bigger than I was. Anyway, I still remember that, man, we're just going at it, and we're in the grass, and you know, a deacon reaches in, and he picks us both up and marches us inside. And listen, man, I walked through those doors, and, you know, my dad, you know, well, we're the minister and all of that sort of thing. And I walk in, and there was no doubt what had happened when the guy's holding us like this, and there are grass stains covering my white pants. And my dad gave me the look. And I knew that I was under the wrath of the Father. And so on the way home, we had about an hour and a half drive to get home. And man, I'm just, you know, I'm thinking of everything I can do to get out from under the wrath of Dad. Man, I'm talking about how the minister really spoke. I think I got saved tonight. And I just, this whole thing, I'm like doing everything I can, because I know when I get home, punishment is coming. And so we get home. I'm like, hey, look at the time. Got to get up early for school. And I go in. Dad's like, whoa, don't we have an appointment? I'm like, he's like, go prepare. I'm like, yeah. So I changed clothes, and I still, you know, I remember the weirdest things. I still remember this. I had some Karate Kid pajamas. I can see it in my mind's eye right now. They were very stretchy, and I had this great idea. You know what? If I will stick about 3 or 4 Hardy Boy books down the back of my pants, that I'm not gonna feel what's coming. And so I walked in, and I could not see what my dad saw. All I saw was the fact that here we go, not knowing my rear end stick and clear out here. And when I walked in, Dad, and listen, Dad was not happy. Man, I had humiliated him. I had done wrong. You know, this is terrible. When I was walking in, he was not. I knew punishment was coming. But when I walked in, my dad's face turned from, he was prepared, the eyes were snapping. All of a sudden, it turned, and in his eyes were something else, and then he began to laugh. And this had never, ever, ever, ever happened. And I remember just being shocked, like, my dad has finally gone over to crazy side, and I'm like, this is not gonna be good. And Dad literally starts, he's crying, he's laughing so hard, and he's like, Keith, get out of here. He said, this will never happen again, but I'm letting you off this time. I left, I still had no idea what had happened. So I walk out. All I knew that was in that moment, what I was expecting to receive, the punishment I knew, listen, I knew I deserved it. The punishment that I was expecting in the moment, it had turned, and though I didn't even understand that as a 9-year-old kid at the time, all I knew is that the fear of the wrath was gone. Okay, that's a funny story, but I want us to understand that the gospel is this. Because of Christ's work for you and I, we do not have to face the wrath of God. Now, if we go back, the reason the wrath of God is toward us is not because he doesn't like us. It's not, you know, because we woke up one day in a bad mood or he woke up in a bad mood. No. The reason we're facing the wrath of God is because of this three-letter word that has defined us from the very beginning called sin. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, we see sin entering the world. We see what God had said. God said, I've given you everything. All of this you can do. There is one thing you cannot do. And I'm not going to go into all of this, but you'll read Genesis chapter 3, and it talks about the fall where we fell into sin. And what we see resulting from this because of this wrath is alienation. There's alienation from God. And I'm talking to people this morning that what you are feeling, there is an alienation that you know exists. You see, because this wrath, what we see Adam and Eve doing after they sin is what they ran and they hid from God. Always before, they had spent time with God, as we read through the first few chapters of Genesis, and we see them hiding from God. They're expecting, like I was a kid, expecting the wrath of the Father. They know somehow, they've never done this before, but they know something's wrong and there's alienation. They hide it. And I'm convinced that today, those of us that maybe have not come to this point of being saved, or we know what it's like to be saved, we can understand this alienation. You see, there's a resulting alienation. There's a psychological alienation. This is shame, and there is fear. And listen, even if you don't know that God exists, man, we have been born with this God-shaped hole. And we've been in a weird sort of way, we have been born. Every culture has rights and wrongs. They have standards by which they make moral judgments. Shame. Really is something that identifies so many of us. We've been there. And there's a psychological alienation from God, but it's a tension that exists within ourselves that leads us to isolation, that we cannot be who we really are, or we don't want people to see who we are. And so we hide, we mask, we isolate, or we let people only see a certain side of us. This is a result of this sin, but there's also a social alienation that takes place. We fight. We bicker. It's not just an alienation with God. Because of the shame, because of this fear, we have to find some way for us to appear better. And so we look at other people, and there's this horizontal disconnect that happens. And I know that in your own families, many of you today, you know what I'm talking about, this truth. We fight, we argue, we cheat, we manipulate, we blame. But it doesn't stop there. There's also this physical alienation from nature itself. Look at our world. We live. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. I think we can all agree with this. We live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. Because of sin, we experience sorrow, painful work, physical degeneration. We look around us. This world is marked by suffering, by disease, poverty, racism, natural disasters. death. I mean, this world is out of joint, and we desperately need to be rescued. We need to be saved. And at the heart of this is because we're not right with God. And this results in a spiritual bondage. And we don't even know this. Listen, today, I'll guarantee you that there are people, you might feel the impact of bondage, but you don't know how to define it. But there is a spiritual bondage that exists. You might even believe that God exists, but there's a difference between believing in God and yet not making him our greatest good, our greatest love, our greatest hope, not looking to him for rescue. And so what we do, we try to maintain control, and we live for other things. We live for a career, or for power, or for family, or for sex, or man, for friendship, for romance, for comfort, for social causes, for political causes. But what I know, there's a bondage here. And as long as we're chasing this, we're enslaved. The result of trying to control this is that we always lose something. We're all living for something. And that something, you know, if this is what owns us, if that something is not God, we're driven by whatever it is we're living for, by overwork to achieve it, by fear if what we long for is threatened, by anger if it's withheld from us, or by despair if we lose it. This is what owns us. How many of you have heard of David Foster Wallace? Anybody ever heard of this? He was a writer, and actually a brilliant writer. But he was not a person who had a relationship with God. In fact, at one point, he would have called himself an atheist. Towards the end of his life, he would have considered himself an agnostic. But he spoke at the commencement of, in 2005, at Kenyon College, "It is worth looking up." This is a man who does not know God, and yet, man, in his words, you can see that he has some insight, but he does not know where to turn. And he wrote these words, "Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. You'll feel like you never have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is this: they're unconscious, they're default settings." And he had some insight. The sad thing is that he did not know where to search, and it was just a short time after this that he committed suicide and took his own life. You see, though he did not know what it was he was searching for, like there are so many, and this is why, man, what the church is known for is so important. There's a message that we have of hope, because there are so many people, they begin to get this, but they don't know where to go. And maybe you're here this morning, and you're hoping against hope that maybe you can find some answers. Listen, this answer is nothing more than the gospel, because we have this spiritual bondage, but the wrath we feel leads to condemnation. And this, I want to say something. You know, in this day and age, not everybody's searching for God because they think they're bad. In fact, the prevailing sentiment today is, hey, everybody has a different thing to believe in. You believe your thing, I'll believe in my thing. You know, if that's what you say your standard is, I've got a different standard. Let's all agree to have different standards. But But I think there's something very important that we have to understand, and this is why the gospel is offensive. The gospel reveals to us that we are bad. The gospel reveals to us that we are fallen. And you're like, no, but I'm a good person. In fact, perhaps I'm talking to people. Man, you've been around a church for years, and yet you've put your confidence in the fact that you're a good person. Listen to me. Being a good person is not enough. Thank God for good people, but it's not moral people that get to heaven. It's forgiven people that get to heaven. You know, in fact, let me just use this analogy. Let's just say there's a widow who she has a son. Man, she wants nothing more for her son than for him to be a good person. So she teaches him what is good. She teaches him to work hard. She teaches him to do good. She teaches him to help the poor, to always tell the truth. And then she takes it a step further. She works hard. She works two jobs. She can't make a lot, but out of her meager savings, she puts money back. She puts him to college. She sends him to college. And this son that she sends to college, she's invested in. She's trained him. Let's just say he makes it through college. He graduates. He succeeds. And he does good. He tells the truth. He helps the poor. But let's just assume that afterward, after he leaves, he never again speaks to his mother. He never answers her phone calls, responds to her texts, blocks her on Facebook. Yeah, sure, he might send the occasional Christmas card. But there is no relationship there. He's ashamed of his mother. She's poor. And yet, he's telling the truth, he's doing good, he's serving the poor, but there is no relationship with the one who's invested so much in him. Listen to me, come on. Would you say that's acceptable? No. I don't care how many good works that he does, the fact that there is no desire or there's a rejection of a relationship with the one to whom he owes everything is a terrible thing. And listen to me. There is a debt that you and I have. And God has done everything, but there's a debt that has to be paid. And yet for many of us, we want to have the debt paid without having a relationship with the one who paid the debt. But I, as we close here this morning, I want to leave you with the final understanding of what the gospel is. The gospel is good news, not good advice. The gospel is good news that we're saved, but this gets to the heart of it. This brings it as we're laying the foundation for where we're going over the next few weeks. The third thing that I want us to understand is this. The gospel is the good news that we have been saved thanks to the work of Christ. God created us. Listen, we have sinned. It has marked us. There is alienation. We face the wrath of God. There is no way that we can ever ourselves put things back. There is nothing that we can do to pay this debt, yet the debt has been paid, and it has been paid through Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you are saved, can I once again remind you and take you back to what we read this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we are saved by grace through faith. What is this faith? And what are we putting our faith? In our good works? No, it says we're not saved by our good works. We're saved by faith in Christ's work for us. Listen, Jesus, this is such a powerful thing. Jesus did at least three things that are an important part of this. And once again, this is foundational. This, I'm not giving you the whole of the gospel, but I'm giving you enough that we can understand what the gospel is. Jesus came to our place. This is called the incarnation, where the Son of God, we can read about this in Philippians chapter 2, literally emptied himself of everything. It says he set aside his royalty and he came. Why did he came? To seek and save the lost. Here's the deal. He came to our place, but this is so significant. Jesus took our place. This is the substitution where he literally, guys, you got to understand, man, if we are saved this morning, our salvation had a price. Yes, we talk about the free gift, free to us, but it had a price. Jesus is hanging on a cross, facing the wrath of the Father that you and I deserve. We are saved through Christ's work. Christ died there for us. God couldn't just shrug and wink at sin and say, yeah, you're okay. No, seriously, you're going to be fine. No, he had to punish it, and he punished it in his son. Jesus took our place, but he didn't just come to our place. He didn't just take our place. Here's the rest of the story, and this is what fires me up, and this church is why we have a message, why we have opportunity, why we need to be talking about this. Jesus is going to transform our place. There's a restoration that is happening that's going to include judgment. There is a judgment that is coming. And listen, the message that we have is for our sons and daughters. It's for our parents. It's for our siblings. It's for our friends. It's for our neighbors. Listen, judgment's coming, but this judgment doesn't have to be your judgment. The good news is this. The good news is this. What you're missing. What you're missing. I've got the answer. Can we just pause for a second? You know, if I had knowledge of how to stop this crazy pandemic, the COVID, and all I wanted to do was talk about whether or not masks are effective, that would be ridiculous. If I had the cure for the COVID and all I wanted to talk about was, I wonder if they're going to have NFL this fall, how jacked up would that be? I've got what people need, and yet I want to deal with all these peripheral things. Church, can I somehow we have fallen prey to this terrible idea that the good news is something that we only sing about or talk about within the four walls of a building. We are the church. We have the gospel. We've been given a mission to live this, but to share this. I feel this burden. Man, there are people asking questions, and they don't need us giving them our opinion on whether we're going to have football this fall. Guys, they need the gospel. Introduce them to Jesus. Let's remember what Christ has done for us. Man, as we celebrate and we worship Christ for what he's done for us, may it also ignite within us this passion, this love for people who are lost, who were where we were. And we have the answer. And may we say, listen, I don't know all of the answers. I can't do anything for you, but I can point you to Jesus. Can I tell you, God did not give us a commandment or a commission to go out and reform the world and moralistically legislate how people are supposed to live. He sent us out with a message. Go reach and teach. Show them, Jesus, before Jesus leaves, show them who I am. Go make disciples. He didn't call us to argue. He didn't call us to fight. He did not call us to start another men's ministry, women's ministry, another program, another kids ministry. All of those things are important. Listen to me. He called us to go out and share this good news. Not good advice. To share good news that we can be saved and that we can be saved thanks to the work of Christ. Listen, guys, what I want more than anything is a gospel-centered, scripture-fed, spirit-led revival that transforms us. I'm convinced, church, that just as Chick-fil-A is known for chicken, just as Delta is known for flying, just as Uber is known for getting you from one place to another, just as IKEA is known for cheap furniture, I'm convinced that the church can be known for the message. And that's my prayer. We have greater opportunity than we've ever, ever had, at least in my lifetime. This is bigger than 9/11. It's bigger than 9/11. 9/11, people came to Baxter Church for 4 weeks. I run into people every single week who are still asking questions. We've got the message. Lord, help us to deliver this message. God, as I close this service, this burden that I feel is not a burden that I know I can, I cannot change anyone. God, may we never take on the pressure of trying to change someone. That's not what you've called us to do. Literally, God, you've called us to share the message. We're literally carriers of good news. And God, may we embrace this role. God, for those of us who our mouths have been silent, would you open our mouths? Would you loosen our tongues? May our praise not be confined to an address, but may our praise and our message drive us, consume us in the best way possible, that we share this good news with others. God, I thank you for what you're doing this morning. and God continue to transform us. I want to just pause. I just feel like I need to do this. If there's somebody here today, you've never been transformed by the power of the gospel, what a terrible thing for me to just introduce you to this and not give you an opportunity to respond. If you are here this morning and you have not been saved, and today you might not even fully understand this, but you're like, I want this. I want to be changed. Man, can I pray for you? If that's you, listen, I want everybody to just close their eyes. This is not, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want you to lift your hand though, because I want to pray for you. If this is you this morning, you want us to pray for salvation, would you just raise your hand? Anybody this morning? Yeah, I saw that, okay? Anybody else? Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Lord, I thank you so much that you can change a person. You can take a child of wrath and make them a child of God. You did that for me. And so God, that individual that raised their hand, I'm praying this morning that they would just say, hey God, I can't change myself. I know I need to be rescued. And God, maybe they don't even fully understand. That's fine. That's what discipleship is all about. They just need to take next steps. But the step that you're calling to them this morning is to respond and say, God, here I am. Just, I'm trusting that Christ's work is enough and I want to learn more about this. I want to take those next steps. And God, I believe that in this moment as they ask, they will receive this incredible gift of eternal life, salvation. So God, I want to thank you for what you're doing this morning. And God, for what you're going to continue in this series where you're going to take us, I thank you for this. I can't wait to see what you have in store. And God, we pray this with great anticipation as we live out what you've called us to do. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Listen, if you want to know more about the gospel, we're going to have some of our pastors here in the, we'll just hang out here in the front after service, man. Hit us up. If you have questions, if nothing else, we can just pray with you. We'd love to do that. But man, it's so awesome to have you here. Man, feel free to go. We've got the offering baskets on the way out. Feel free to drop it in. But thank you so much for being here. I hope you guys have a great week. We will see you next Sunday. You're dismissed.